Thank you, Jesus, once again that we get to be with your people in your house. I'm so grateful, God. We want to love you more. We want to serve you more. Help us to have your heart for one another and for this community and for everybody we come in contact with. Help us to not do harm to your kingdom, Lord, by our actions or our words, but to continually have your heart for those around us. Thank you, Jesus, that you will fill us and guide us and direct us in your ways. Amen. Today's passage comes from Mark chapter 3. We've been looking through the book of Mark, and one thing that we've seen over the last chapter or so is that the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the religious spiritual people, are finding all kinds of reasons to judge everybody around them except themselves. They're pretty good at judging the followers of Jesus. It's like, why are they eating with sinners? Why are they you know, having grain on a Sabbath? And you know, all of these different things that they were nitpicking and worrying about. And today's passage will continue in that vein. These people are more concerned about the religion than they are about the relationship. They're more concerned about doing things by the rules. And by the way, they're not rules that God had made. They're rules that man added to God's rules. They're more concerned about that than they are about the heart of man. And as Jesus approaches individuals, today's passage is titled Jesus Angry and Distressed. And I put those two together because they're both in the passage, but I also put those there because we got to realize Jesus does get angry, just like all of us. But he's able to be angry without sin. And most of us aren't real good at that next part. And so looking at his example, he was angry, but he was also distressed. He was distressed about the attitudes that the Pharisees had. He was distressed about their hearts. He was distressed that they wouldn't soften and turn to him. And he continually wanted, even people that were trying to kill him, he wanted them to know the Father. He wanted them to just come back to what they were created to be. And his heart was always for people, even in his anger. I'm angry that you can't listen. I'm angry that you can't love. I'm angry that you can't just let go of whatever it is that you think is so important that's keeping you from knowing God and from knowing people. Loving the Lord and loving your neighbor as yourself. Those are the greatest commandments. If we can't figure that out, all these other rules, these religious rules that people come up with, they just get in the way. If we do love God and love our neighbors, all of those rules will fall in place. We'll be able to do them appropriately and properly and in the right spirit. And when Jesus talks about, you know, how are you supposed to worship? You're supposed to worship in spirit and in truth. Yes, there is truth. Yes, there are commandments. There are all kinds of things in scripture. But when we turn that commandment into a you have to, instead of this is for your freedom that I've set you free. This is, I make commandments and rules so that there's parameters for everyone to be able to live within so that you can have total freedom in relationship. And God's heart is not to bind or to hold people back, but it's to release them and to lift them up. And hopefully that's our hearts as we as followers of Jesus, followers of the way, go into our own families, into our communities. And we all fall short. So when we just, you know, sang, "Oh sinner, let's go down to the river to pray," that could be, "Oh mothers, oh fathers, oh sisters, oh brothers." It could be any one of us. We're all sinners. And that's where if we recognize that we're sinners, that God loves in spite of who we are, not because of who we are. We've never done anything to deserve the ability to walk in the kingdom. And yet, he loves us, and when God looks at us, he sees us as righteous. Because we can put on the righteousness of Christ, and then we put off all those other things that would normally define us. in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. I think that's one of our problems. Most of us, when we get angry, and I put myself in this category, you know, Social Security people, making demands that make no sense and sending threatening emails to me about things. And it's like, you know, you must call us immediately. And I call and you get a recording that says, we'll try to get back to you in 48 hours. And it's something stirs up in me and it's not righteous. And then when you don't hear from them after 48 hours and you call back and you get somebody else and they're even angrier at you because you didn't call the first person that was going to call you back. And it's like, I don't handle that well. And when I don't handle that well, I'm giving the devil a foothold to get into my life, to cause me to be bitter, to cause me to make bad decisions. And so repent. You know, if you confess your sins, he's faithful, he's just, he's going to forgive your sins. We come as sinners to Christ daily. We come as sinners to Christ continuously. It's not something we just did once and now everything's okay. It's something that we continue to deal with and struggle with. And if you don't, then praise God and congratulations. But not letting the sun go down on your wrath or while you're angry. It's kind of an important concept. It's like, when we get angry and we let it sit there and fester and we go to bed angry, and we, you know, when you're sleeping, do you know that you're training your mind while you're asleep? Your mind will go over things again and again. So what you do just before you go to bed is actually kind of important for your mental and physical and spiritual health. And so if we go to bed angry and we fall asleep angry, we're going to wake up with roots of bitterness starting to develop there. We've got a couple gardeners here that like to plant things, and you can't always see what's going on underneath the soil there. And yet there's things happening that we aren't even aware of. Same thing with our attitudes and our hearts. It's like the tilling the soil of your heart is really important to place in there the things that you want to see grow. Too many of us are living in a weed garden in our own minds, and it's like, okay, yeah, well, that it's not that big of a deal, and I don't want to go to the work to remove it. But those weeds can take over. And we see that in our own gardens and in our own lives sometimes if we're not careful. Giving the devil a foothold, he's looking for opportunities. He's got schemes and plans, and one of his schemes is to let you get angry, give you reasons to be angry, and then hope that it all turns south. And we see that in ourselves. We see it in family members, neighbors, friends, politicians, whatever. It just kind of goes all around. And we live in an angry world. Some people thrive on trying to make you angry. The media makes lots and lots of money from whatever angle inside they're looking at. Is if they can get you angry enough about their issue, they don't really care if they're angry about it. But they want you to be angry so that you'll tune in more and then you'll buy their stuff that they try to feed you in between times. It's a strong emotion, and Jesus handles it so well, and we don't. So looking at this little passage in Mark, first six verses of Mark chapter 3, it's on page 1530 in your Pew Bibles, a nice large print green Bibles if you want to follow along. It will also be up on the screen. Lord, bless the reading of your word. Thank you. Another time, Jesus went into the synagogue. Saying another time, it's like, okay, he's going along, and these Pharisees are kind of following him around and trying to find fault with him all the time. And this wasn't necessarily sequential. When Mark's writing this, it's like, this is like some of my rabbit trails, you know, it reminds you of something and you jump to it. And so as Mark's writing this, it's like there's this time where the Jews, the leaders, the religious people, the Pharisees were all upset because the disciples were actually picking grains of something and eating it on the Sabbath. And they came up with all their different rules. We talked about the 39 categories of rules that they had for Sabbath keeping. that nobody could actually keep, because some of the rules seem like they even conflicted with one another. And so they're looking for somebody to do something wrong so they can catch them, and they did that. And now it's another, you know, remembrance that Mark had as he's writing. Another time Jesus went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. So he's going to church, somebody there has a shriveled hand. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. Some of them, he's still talking about the Pharisees here. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely. Now, by the way, that's a good thing, watch Jesus closely. But let's watch our hearts too, because if we're watching Jesus closely so we can find ways to disagree with him, tell him why he's wrong and what he needs to do differently and be more like us, I think we're missing it. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. This guy that's got a shriveled hand, they're going to watch, what's he going to do? Why would they be doing that? Well, they know that he likes to heal people. He's got a reputation. He's gone around and healed a lot of people. Wonder if he's going to do it on Sabbath. You know, that would be great for us, because then we could prove how bad he is, because he's actually out there helping people on the wrong day. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." I love this. Jesus is in the synagogue. Usually what you do when you go to the synagogue is everybody, you know, tries to dress their best and look their best and do the right things, and either, you know, try not to be noticed if they're worried about somebody finding fault with them, or some of them like to be up front and glowing and, you know, doing all that stuff. And it's kind of weird that he calls this guy up. He stand up in front of everyone. You know, Jesus could have easily just kind of gone over quietly to the guy and sat with him and said, "Hey, you're healed." And instead, he makes this a public issue. Why would he do that? It seems like every time Jesus has a confrontation with religious leaders, he calls them out for who they are and what they are. I think we all need to be pretty careful that we're not too religious. So he has this guy with the shriveled hand, stands up in front of everyone. Then Jesus asks them, so this guy standing here, and now he's saying to them, who's he talking to? He's talking to these people that are watching him closely to find out a way that they can accuse him. And he turns to them, because he knows their hearts. And I think he turns to us sometimes, because he knows our heart, and says, would you like to change? do you want to try to see which way you should go? You get to choose. God gives us choice, right? You want to choose good or evil? Jesus asked them, which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil? Now, if someone asks you all that, what's the obvious answer? Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil? Okay, you guys passed the test. To save life or to kill? Save life. Yeah, I mean, those seem like obvious answers, but they remain silent. When somebody is asking a question of you and you don't want to answer it because you know they're right, you've already lost whatever argument you thought you had. It's through at that point. Anything else that happens after this, these people's hearts are so stubborn. I'm sure that none of us have ever been that stubborn, where we consistently held on to something so much, even though we know that it really wasn't making us look better, and it wasn't right, and it wasn't helpful, and it wasn't truth, and yet we hold on to it because the person that's asking us, we're angry with them. We're upset with them. We've got problems with them. We've got relational issues with them. We do it in marriage. We do it in family. We do it in community. Politics, media, And we see it all the time. It's like, you know, if somebody has a really good idea, but they're your opponent, do you give them credit for the good idea? Or do you try to just ignore it and then bring up the good idea as your own later? You know, what do we do with this? He's just asking them a simple question. Should you do good or evil? Is it better to save a life or to kill? But they remained silent. And here's where he looked around at them. He, I'm sure, got eye contact. They knew who they were. They knew what their hearts were. He looked at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. Then he said to the man, this man that's been standing here, it's kind of like, okay, what's going on? I got a shriveled hand. I'm trying to just be invisible. I wanted to come to the synagogue and worship. And here I am standing in front of everybody. And it looks like there's like flames coming out of this guy's eyes. And there's going to be some confrontation. And most people want to avoid that. He said to the man, stretch out your hand. Now, there's nothing, all those 39 categories of things that you're supposed to do on the Sabbath or not do on the Sabbath, this is not a violation of any of those. It's okay to stretch your hand out on the Sabbath. Of course, this guy's hand was shriveled. How could he do that, right? But he did. He stretched it out. His hand was completely restored. Remember when people dug through a roof to get to Jesus because there were so many of them in the house that they couldn't get to him? And his response to this guy is, your sins are forgiven. This guy, he didn't talk about his sin or anything else. He just like, stretch out your hand. He takes a little bit different tack each time, but Jesus knows the heart. He knows what needs to be said, what needs to be done. He knows that these people watching him closely have hard hearts, stubborn hearts. He knows when we have stubborn hearts. And if we'll listen to him, he'll gently look at us and say, do you want to do good or evil? Would you like to be my child and I'll prepare a room for you and you can just hang out with me for eternity? Or do you want to reject me? And spend eternity with hellfire and brimstone? You get to choose. Gentleman stretches out his hand. He's completely healed, completely restored. I think if we were able to see that, whether we saw somebody emotionally healed or physically healed right in front of us, it's like sometimes things are obvious. There's a change in this person. This was a miracle. This is something that happened that we couldn't have done. And what was their response? Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. The Herodians, the people that wanted to treat Herod like he was God. They wanted government only. I don't know, you can come up with an organization or two that all of their lawsuits are finding ways to try to quash worship. There's people in this world that dislike anything to do with God, anything to do with spirituality, anything to do with truth and love. Because it doesn't match their agenda. And these Pharisees, as religious leaders, would have not gotten along with the Herodians on just about anything. But the enemy of my enemy is my friend. And all of a sudden, the Herodians and the Pharisees, who would have been at loggerheads normally, come together, plotting to find ways to kill Jesus. And they follow through on it. So as we're just getting into the book of Mark here, it's like we're starting to see a pattern here. Jesus is out helping people. He's healing people. He's telling them, okay, now don't tell anyone because I'd like to be able to go to some other communities and, you know, we want to be able to just spread the gospel, preach the word and love the people. It's not about a big show. It's not about getting your likes or your followers or any of that stuff. It's just Father gave him a mission. He came to earth and he did it. He became flesh and dwelt among us so that he could be with us. And each time that people would violate that, they were trying to find ways to keep him from being with us. Do you think that was a scheme of the enemy? The enemy, it's got all kinds of plots and schemes, and yet, guess who's written the script? And who's victorious? I like to skip to the end of the book sometimes. It's easier than reading the whole thing. You're reading a mystery, it's like, okay, oh, the butler did it, fine, I don't need to read the rest of this stuff. But in this case, it's like you're watching the whole story unfold through the eyes of Mark, and he's saying, yeah, this is one of the times that turned them against Jesus, is because he healed a guy on the Sabbath. Jesus' response another time, this is in Matthew, it's in Luke, it's his heart throughout Scripture. He's looking at this city that he keeps having problems with the religious leaders in this city. They should be on his side. They claim to be followers of God, his Father. And yet they won't even read the book that they claim to, I mean, they know it. They've memorized portions of it. They've memorized much of it, some of them, all of it. They knew Scripture, but they didn't connect Scripture with reality. They made it a whole list of rules and tried to burden everybody around them and make everybody else feel less than. And Jesus standing over the city that he loves. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you. How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. That's the heart of Jesus. He was angry and he was grieved, distressed about their hearts. And his heart was for their hearts to change. He kept on hoping and trying, and he's so patient. Little brother of Jesus, James, wrote a epistle in Scripture, and we get to read that. And in the first chapter of James, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Like, pay attention, people. This is important. Everyone should be quick to listen. Pharisees went to the synagogue, and were they there to listen or to learn, or were they there to just find ways to accuse? Quick to listen, slow to speak. They did that. They were silent when Jesus asked them the question. Slow to become angry. There's a reason for that. Human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. When we have anger, is it human anger or is it spiritual righteous anger? Righteous indignation. I think there are some things that God would have us be angry about, but not lose control. I think there's plenty of things when we see in the world injustices and you know, child trafficking. There's so many different things that we could come up with. It's like, yeah, if that doesn't get under your skin, but what do we do? Are we going to go out and try to murder anybody that we think is part of that? We're going to take the law into our own hands, or are we going to trust that God can work that out as well? Is your prayer that the child traffickers be damned or be changed? Here's Jesus, and you know, he's looking at the town of Jerusalem, and he's saying, oh, I wish I could draw you. I wish I could have your heart changed, but you're so stubborn. And human anger is like, yeah, there's a terrible atrocity. Let's get together and let's make it worse by fighting with that. You know, it's okay to have rules, and it's okay to have laws, and it's okay to have consequences, and government is designed for a purpose and for a reason. And that's all right. But what's our heart saying? Do we trust that God will deal with evildoers when he saw us and said, okay, sinner? I've got a rule. The wages of sin is death. That's a scriptural rule. It's throughout Old and New Testament. If you sin, you die. How many of us want God to keep the letter of the law? Or do we want him to have the spirit of the law? Because the sentence doesn't stop with that. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is life eternal, life everlasting. God wants to gift us with his presence. He wants to gift us with his goodness and his righteousness. If we have human anger, that doesn't produce the righteousness that God desires. That usually just produces more anger. Oftentimes we'll want to share that anger with other people and try to get them to join us in that anger. That's human nature. That's each one of us in our hearts. That's the media. That's politicians. That's whoever. It's, you know, don't be surprised when you see sinners sinning. I think the real surprise is when sinners turn to Jesus and say, I give up. I need you. I want you. I'd love to walk in your righteousness. I'd love to be able to be angry about this thing that truly deserves anger and still not sin. Help me be more like you, Jesus. Amen.